Worthy is the name of Jesus. We are, I'm not even going to say that I'm going to finish this today. I've made that statement about five times already, and every time I get into it, I realize there's a lot more to it than I think is there. So we're going to continue in this passage, and particularly picking up here in verse 15, and we talked last week about looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, particularly the idea that we have this responsibility to watch out for one another, to be careful, to be alert to what is going on spiritually with each other, and to encourage, to strengthen it, and help each other when we struggle. And there's a series of three places in here. He makes this statement, lest, in the New King James, it's translated as lest anyone or lest any. So we have in verse 15, look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, and lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. And so there's this kind of threefold thing of things to watch out for, to be careful so that these things don't happen, so that these things aren't there in the body. And particularly, you know, he begins that with, so that no one falls short of the grace of God. That's sort of the foundational thing, looking that no one falls short of God's grace. Nobody hangs back. Nobody turns away and goes back to old ways. And again, within the context of who he's writing to here, these were people who desperately needed encouragement to stand firm in Christ. As things were not going entirely smoothly for them in the culture, they were beginning to come under persecution, and the temptation to leave Christ and go back to what was safe was a tremendous challenge. The writer says, watch out for one another. Don't let anybody turn back. Don't let anybody fall away there. And then he uses a term. He says, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. Now, that's an expression that we probably don't use a lot in modern English. In fact, I'm pretty sure I've never talked about a root of bitterness in common everyday conversation in my life. And it makes an allusion back to Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy chapter 29, we have this used in Deuteronomy 29:18. There it is. So there may not be any among you, man or woman or family or tribe, whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. Now, when you think about the phrasing in here, that there not be any among you, man or woman or family or tribe, whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, that fits with what's going on in Hebrews. He's really dealing with the same sorts of things in Hebrews that were being addressed here when the law was being reiterated to the Israelites before they went into the promised land. That they were being reminded to stay faithful to God. And God reminds them in Hebrews, you know, stay faithful to Christ. And he uses that term about the root of bitterness. And it's kind of a cultural colloquialism that gets used to mean something which is evil or negative or in some way harmful. But the probably the most common way it would be translated or thought of is some source of great wickedness. And this is that idea of the root. And we see the root identified time after time in Scripture as where something comes from. And that we see the description of Israel being knocked down and punished and all of these things. But the imagery then is used of the root that sends up the fresh shoot. And so we see the root as a source, a regeneration or a beginning of something. And that's really the sense in a negative way here when he talks about a root of bitterness, that this is something which the wickedness, the evil, the sin comes from and spreads into the body. And he uses it that way in Deuteronomy, and the writer of Hebrews uses it again the same way when he talks about the root of bitterness here, that this is something which is going to have it a beginning, a foundation there that is going to spread up and it's going to grow and it's going to branch out. And he says specifically, by this many become defiled. And that takes us into that idea that he was talking about, we talked about last week, of watching out for one another, because the challenge is that things that generate that root of bitterness, things which create wickedness within the body, spread. Sin is a rapidly spreading, I don't know, it's a fast-growing weed. Down in the South, they have a plant which is called kudzu. And if any of you have ever been in the South, kudzu is an interesting plant. It completely high, I mean, buildings will disappear in a matter of months. It'll cover a house in just a couple of months. It makes our blackberries look like pikers, okay? The interesting thing about kudzu, though, is that it's an import. Kudzu's not native to the South. It was brought from Africa. And so it's something which is planted there and then takes off. And actually, in truth, our great big blackberries that we have around here, the big vines, not the little tiny ones that trip you up that we talked about once before, but the great big fat ones that grow so fast, those are an import as well. That's not a native plant. And these things take root. And this is what sin does. It takes root. And then once it's got that root, once it's got that source of food, then it spreads and it takes off and it covers things up and it takes over and it infects other people. One of the things that we've seen time after time through the course of Christianity is we have seen churches where they fall into some kind of a sin or some kind of an apostasy, some false teaching, and it takes over the church, and everybody goes in this wrong direction, and it spreads, and it becomes a huge problem. If you've ever tried to get rid of something like the big blackberries or kudzu, there's no easy way to get rid of it. If you cut off the top, it's going to come back from the root. And that's what happens with sin, is that it comes back from the root. And here's the thing. He says, you know, look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up, any great wickedness springing up from that source of sin, continues to defile many. It says you want to look carefully. You're going to need to root these things out. You're going to need to find and identify where people are particularly suffering from weakness and from a loss of faith, a desire to turn back to what's easy. See, in this world, it's very easy to abandon Christ. Very easy to go with the world and do what the world wants. Just go along and keep your head down and stay out of trouble. And nobody's going to bother you. But ultimately, while it might be easy on the surface, you know, it's sort of like it's very easy to just let the blackberries go. Ultimately, it's tearing things apart. And we have a call in here to watch out for one another, to identify these kinds of things, to deal with them among ourselves, not for the purpose of cutting people out. This is not for a purpose of driving somebody away, of trying to push the sinner out of the body or anything. This is about restoring and strengthening and encouraging. This is trying to get people back in the right place. Several weeks ago, when we were talking in Sunday school class, this verse was mentioned, and I immediately wrote it down in my notes because it was perfect to go with this, and it's been sitting in my notes now for about a month and a half waiting for me to get here so I could use it. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." And then he adds this. He says, "Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." And I think that's a really telling and important piece of that passage. Because just like it says here in Hebrews, where we have the instruction to look carefully at one another, to watch out for one another, is that we have that idea that this sin, this evil, is something that spreads in the body. And there's a danger when we're trying to sort it out, when we're trying to get rid of it. The danger is that we can get sucked into it as well. And I can cite examples, and just one from my past, from my a person that I knew in my youth who, for reasons which frankly, every time I repeat this, it sounds more and more baffling to me. But he decided that the best way to be a good witness to the people who hung out at the bars and such like was to go and hang out at the bars and drink with them. It didn't work because he ended up a drunkard. I think later on he managed to get out of that and deal with that, but as a means of dealing with something, you know, getting close to the sin is always a risk. We always run this risk anytime we try to confront sin, anytime we try to root out that root of bitterness, we have the risk that it's going to catch us as well. He says, be careful in that. Now there's another clue that you know, Paul says to watch yourself, but there's a clue here in Hebrews where he basically tells us to watch out for one another. And so if we're going to look out for that root of bitterness, if we're going to try to deal with that thing, it says you kind of go in with backup. You know, this is the getting somebody. Anybody ever been stuck in quicksand? I've never met anybody who's ever been stuck in quicksand. It's not a common problem, yet it seems to be talked about a lot when you're in Boy Scouts. Getting somebody out of quicksand, somebody goes to reach in and other people grab them so that you have a human chain to help them out. You know, so you've got backup. You're not just doing it all by yourself. Don't just wade in and try to drag somebody out because you're going to get sucked in too. Well, sin works the same way. You need that chain of backup. We need to support one another to be able to deal with sin. And there's the calling on the church. He says, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness. Now notice these build. Okay, so somebody is kind of holding back from the revealed grace of God. They're not quite willing to commit to Christ. And out of that, this root of bitterness. Now, we all have within us that root of wickedness. We all have that heart of sin because we are human. That's part of our human nature. Is as humans, we are inherently sinful. And that sin nature has a tendency to send up fresh shoots once in a while. And so we have that in us so that if we are falling away, we're turning our back on the grace of God and we're kind of getting weak in that, then this root of bitterness springs up. And it can cause all sorts of trouble in us and with others around us as it becomes this overwhelming vine that has to be hacked back and grubbed out. And then he goes on, he brings in a specific example, and he brings in Esau. Now we remember the story of Jacob and Esau. They were brothers and they had problems. And the biggest problem was that when Jacob kind of manipulated things so that he gave Esau the opportunity to give up his birthright as the firstborn son, his legal right of inheritance, his legal status as the firstborn. That's what it means to give up his birthright. He says, you can give up your legal status, your legal inheritance, your position as the inheritor of the good things of your father. You can give that up in exchange for this delicious bowl of red soup. Now, I've had some awfully good soup in my life, but I don't think there's anything that would quite pull that. But Esau says, sounds good to me, because if I don't get some of that soup, I'm just going to die. And so he trades it away. Now, when you look at this passage, and he uses a term, he says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. Now, a lot of commentators, and I'm going to just slide in along with them, they say that where he says, you know, there be any fornicator, he's really using that term in the sense of gluttonous person, someone who just wants to satisfy their own appetites, because that really fits with the image of Esau. He was more concerned with filling his belly than with his overall condition in life, what he was going to do with his entire life and how that was going to matter. Or a profane person. And a profane person is one who does not see God, one who ignores the reality and the presence of God. And in Esau, we have an example of someone who utterly ignores the presence of God. He absolutely pays no attention at all to the order that God has established. This is the law that had been established for inheritance. This was what God expected. And Esau says, yeah, I don't care. I'm not interested in that. And so he just throws it away. You see, Esau is the example of the sinful man who in God's grace is there before him, rejects it in exchange for the pleasures of the world. Think about that. Esau has the gift of eternal life, that gift of salvation before him. See, there's the birthright. There's the thing that we have the opportunity to inherit from our Heavenly Father. Are we going to be a person like Esau, who will reject that birthright, who will reject that thing that is being extended from God to us to give us eternal life? We're going to reject it in exchange for what is temporary. And anything that we gain in this life is temporary. It doesn't matter what you get by rejecting God in this life, it's temporary. And Esau rejects the permanent for the temporary. The sinful person rejects the permanent, the eternal, for the temporary. And we're looking at people here whose temptation is to abandon Christ and run to what is easy, run to the world. And we look at that clear back in Deuteronomy with the Israelites, and we're looking at that today, that there is a temptation to abandon Christ, to run to the world because it's easy, because we don't have to deal with any conflict. And in doing that, that root of wickedness springs up, and we become like Esau. We become someone who rejects the eternal in favor of the temporary. We reject everlasting life in favor of what we can get in the moment, what feels good right now. But the thing is about Esau, it says that you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing. See, after Jacob has tricked him out of the birthright, Jacob also cheats him out of the blessing from his father. Jacob does not go completely innocent in this. He's got a big hand in that. But when Esau finds out what's happened here, and he wants to receive, he wants to receive what he's given up, what he has lost, he can't get it back. Now, some will interpret this, you know, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance. Some will read that as, you know, he didn't find any way to change his father's mind. And that's kind of the sense there. He's not able to change his father's mind on the blessing. That the blessing was given and it was going to stay given. It couldn't be repealed. But Esau desperately wanted it. He was seeking after it diligently. But the thing that I see in Esau is that Esau was coming to his father, and he's saying, you know, Jacob cheated me. I want this. He was mourning not his failure, not his own sin, not his own rejection. He was upset because of what he had lost. He was upset because he felt like he had been cheated. He wasn't accepting that he needed to repent, that he needed to change where he was coming from. He needed to change what was important to him. And I tend to read this, and he says there was no place for repentance. There was no place for repentance in the heart of Esau. He was not willing to repent from his sin and turn to God and look to God. See, and that's the overall message here is that, and he's said this several times in Hebrews, is that if we turn our back on God, if we reject Jesus Christ, we have no other hope. This is the only way. You know, Jesus said it himself. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way. And the message in this whole passage here, through their suffering, through the chastisement, and into the section here on strengthening themselves, bracing themselves, recognizing that they need to stand firm, because he says, if you don't stand in Jesus Christ, you stand in nothing. You have nothing. If you do not have Christ, you are lost. Eternally lost. And it doesn't matter what you get in this world, and it doesn't matter how smoothly your life runs, it doesn't matter how pleasant things can be for you in this world, without Jesus Christ, you are eternally lost. And the corollary on that, he says, you may go through all of these sufferings and you may go through all of these challenges and everything, but if you have Jesus Christ, you have hope. If you have Jesus Christ, then you know these things are for your good, for your long-term profit, that you come out on top in the end. Not because of what you do, not because of who you are, but because of who Jesus Christ is and because of what he did. Esau sought to get that with human tears. He begged for it, but he would not let his heart turn and recognize himself as a sinner and trust fully in God. If we recognize our sin, And we come to God. We say, I want to be forgiven, Lord. I'm a sinner. And I believe that in Jesus Christ, in His sacrifice on the cross, I have forgiveness, that He paid the penalty for my sin. When we come to Him, and we can say that, we believe that, then He extends to us that gift of everlasting life. And then we have true hope, true joy for all eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our Lord, we do thank You so much for the lessons that we have in Your Word. And we thank You, Lord, that You show us that while there's a lot of things that we can trip over and a lot of things that we might struggle with, that You are continually working to build us up, to strengthen us. And You do it because You love us, because You showed Your love for us in being willing to go to the cross, and we trust in You, Lord, to know that You are our Redeemer. And I pray, Lord, that every single person here knows that they are redeemed, that they have that eternity with You. And we just ask as we rest on these things, that You would keep us strong, that You would keep us close to You, that You would help us to avoid these pitfalls and these struggles, and help us to be an encouragement and a blessing and a strengthening to one another as we go through this together, as Your family, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.